Good evening, everyone. The past few days, to those of any of you that haven't been here, we've been having a gospel meeting, and we have been talking about the seven churches of Asia that are addressed in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Just a quick recap. Over the past couple days, we've looked at Ephesus, who had left their first love. And we've looked at Pergamum, who had allowed themselves to become tainted with sin. And then Sunday night, Mason talked to us about Thyatira, who held themselves back from disciplining the sin that was among them. And then on Monday, we learned about Sardis, who had too much confidence in their own strength and in themselves. And then last night, we learned about the faith of Smyrna and the strength of Philadelphia. And the last church that we haven't covered yet is Laodicea, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The church of Laodicea is oftentimes called or referred to as the lukewarm church. And I would like to start off by reading Revelation, reading the letter to Laodicea. So please turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, and that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed, you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, in this passage, The Laodiceans are told that they are lukewarm. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look a little bit more closely at what being lukewarm is and how we can relate it to our lives as Christians today. Before we actually look at what is lukewarm, I want to discuss a little bit of what is hot and what is cold spiritually. Someone that is spiritually cold doesn't believe in God. And for the most part, they are completely inactive in pleasing God. And they are the master of their own life. They do what they want, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. On the flip side, someone that is spiritually hot, they believe and trust in God, and they trust in him wholeheartedly. And their number one concern is being pleasing to God, and they are constantly striving to spread the gospel, to all that they come in contact with. And they really, truly spend their lives devoted to the study of God's will, and they strive very hard to carry out God's will in their day-to-day lives. So a lukewarm person, I'd like to suggest, is someone that's in the middle of that, between those two extremes. A lukewarm person may be someone that attends church services regularly, but they can oftentimes be little more than just a body in the pew. They're relatively apathetic to the gospel, usually. And they're a part of the church, but they don't really contribute that much to what the church is about. And they usually understand and recognize God, but they don't seem to have that drive that pushes them to do better and to do God's will constantly. A phrase that I've heard my dad use countless times in lessons and sermons is that some people just grow old in the church and they never really grow up. And I'm not sure if that's original to him, but that's who I've heard it from. So, but I think that this phrase really, really puts it best as to what a lukewarm person is. Someone who is lukewarm is someone that's really just growing old in the church, and they're not really growing up spiritually and becoming stronger. And I'm sad to admit it, but for most of my Christian life, I have been a lukewarm Christian, in my opinion. For most of my Christian life, I have not done a good job at all of studying my Bible or having a really good prayer life with God. I would come to church services, and I would sit quietly in the pew and sing along with the songs, and I would politely listen to what the speaker had to say, but I wasn't really retaining very much of it. And as I got older, I started helping to lead in the service, but I never really would volunteer. I simply just did it when I was chosen to do it and asked to do it. And for the most part, I kind of just thought that as long as I came to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and whenever we had a gospel meeting, that I was doing pretty good spiritually. And so for nearly 7 years, I've been a Christian, and sometimes I just look at myself and I think that I'm one of those people that has not really grown up in the Lord, that has not really grown up in the Lord. I've simply just grown 7 years older. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about some reasons why I feel like I have been lukewarm and why I think many people have been, what causes us to be lukewarm. First look at Revelation 3:17 again. It says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" Now, from this, we see that the Laodiceans, the reason why they were being lukewarm is much like the church in Sardis, I believe, that they had great confidence in themselves. They were known for the banking capital of that era, and they did have they were able to make fine black wool garments, and they were very well trained medically, and were able to actually. They were known for this eye salve, which the passage actually contrasts them needing all of those things from God that they're well known for. So they were very the Laodiceans were very focused on their own strength with what they had, and I think that this is something that we can fall into this trap a lot, especially being Americans today, because of our culture and how it's so independent. We have that I don't need any help and I can do it all on my own. I can go from rags to riches on my own. And it's become a mentality that our culture has latched onto very hard. And I think sometimes it penetrates us even. And we oftentimes will trust in our own abilities. Sometimes we'll look at our lives and think that my life is pretty good. I go to church on Sunday and Wednesday nights, and I work hard, and I provide for my family, and my family loves me, so everything's going good. But I want to make the point that just because your physical life may be going good, that doesn't mean that your spiritual life is going well. Another area in which I've relied on the wrong thing is reliance on your family. And don't get me wrong, I think that family is very, very important, and it's very much a part of God's plan. But I think that oftentimes, sometimes we can fall victim to the idea that our family can get us into heaven. It's kind of the idea that Dee Dee was talking about on Sunday when he asked us, "Who bears our cross?" And sometimes I think that we think that our family can bear our cross for us, and then we'll still get into heaven. And this is something that I particularly struggled with for a really long time, because I was blessed with extremely strong spiritual parents. And for the longest time, I just accepted what they told me, and it really turned out that I was just following in their footsteps, and I was following my parents, and I wasn't really necessarily following God. And this can happen not just with parents. This can happen with your spouse or a sibling, or even if you have a really close friend, you can fall into this. And I want to suggest to you that the first step to ending a lukewarm mindset is to make sure that your faith is your own and that you truly believe in it. Now, I want to look at Revelation 3, verse 19. It says, "Those of whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." In this passage, the Laodiceans are told that they need to be zealous, which I would like to suggest implies that they weren't being very zealous. And so they had lost that fire that they had. And they weren't very motivated to do God's will. And in verse 20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will dine with him and he with me." So in this verse we have the imagery of God standing at the door, which is a fairly familiar imagery that we see. And he's waiting for someone to open the door for him so that he can come in and dwell with them and eat with them. And the Laodiceans are not answering their call, the call of God, because I don't think that they fully appreciate who it is that's knocking on their door. And I think that we sometimes do this today. We recognize that God is waiting for us, but for some reason we don't seem to have that urgency to answer the door for him. I'm going to suggest an analogy of imagine if your favorite movie star or your favorite author or your favorite preacher or even just like your best friend is coming to your house. Okay, they're coming to your house for dinner. So, and you know that they're coming. So you're going to be really excited probably all day. You can't wait for them to get there. And you're going to be waiting for that door, to hear that knock on the door. And if you're like me, you might even actually be sitting at the window waiting for them to pull up. Just, you can't even wait. And I want to suggest, well, God is so much greater than any person that we can think of. And so I want to ask us why is it that if we would have that zeal and that excitement and anticipation for God, why is it that we don't have that for the Lord? And I want to suggest to you that the second step that we need to end the lukewarmness is to find that fire, find that spark, and rekindle the flame, and cause ourselves to be driven to push towards what to push ourselves to do better in God's will. Now, I know that is a lot easier to just say than to actually do it. And I've heard countless times preachers say, "We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to have zeal." But sometimes, and a lot of the times, maybe I just wasn't paying attention, I never really learned how to get that zeal. Like, where does that come from? And I want to suggest four ways that can help us to regain that zeal or get it for the first time. The first one, and you probably already guessed this because we've talked about it in several of the lessons, is that we need to read our Bible. And we need to read it daily. On Sunday, Dee Dee made some really good points about this, and he brought us to the passage in Acts 17:11, where it talks about the Bereans. In Acts 17:11, it says, "Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Now, recently, I've been reading this book that's called God's Psychiatry, and I'm not necessarily condoning everything that's in it, but it's actually been a really helpful book for me, I think, and it's, I believe it's a Baptist preacher, but he's written this self-help book about how to rekindle your life with God. And the first chapter, he suggests that you should read Psalm 23 five times a day throughout the day. Once when you wake up, then right after you eat breakfast, right after lunch, right after dinner, and then right before you go to bed. And he compares this prescription of reading our Bible to a prescription that a doctor would give us to take medicine at certain points throughout the day. And I want to read to you an excerpt from one of them. He's talking about a situation that he had with one of the people that he was doing this with. And he says, "One man told me that he did not have to be burdened with reading it during the day, so he just read it five times in the morning. However, when a physician prescribes a medicine after each meal or every certain number of hours, no right-thinking person would take a full day's dose at one time." I want to suggest to you that this is not, that reading your Bible is not something that you should be doing once a day. And I think that sometimes we can fall into this trap of thinking, oh, I read my Bible this morning, I'm good. Okay, I don't have to do that until tomorrow. And that's not the right attitude that we need to have, because we need to realize that we are spiritually very, very sick people. And one dose of the Word of God is not going to cure us of our disease. And I liked Dee Dee's point that he made on Sunday as well about the Bereans, that they were searching the Scripture daily to make sure that what was being taught was according to the Scripture. And he encouraged all of us to study what he was teaching that day to make sure that it was according to God's Word. And I want to encourage you all to do that tonight and do the same thing with me. The next step, I believe, is we need to be bringing our problems to God. The Laodiceans were not doing this. In verse 17 of Revelation 3, it says that they said, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." So they didn't think, they thought that because they were wealthy, they didn't need God's help with everything. And they thought that they could take care of it on their own. They were fine. They'd been doing fine. But if you look at the rest of the verse, what God says is, "But you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So even though they thought that they were okay and everything was going great, in God's eyes, they were not doing a good job. And I think that the best way to bring our problems to God is by praying. And this is something that I don't think that we can do enough. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." What this verse is saying is that we don't have to do it alone. God is there for us, and he wants to help us. But before he's going to help us, we have to humble ourselves and realize that we can't do it on our own, and we need to go to him and ask him for our help. I can't tell you how many times I personally have struggled with accomplishing something, or I've had problems in my life that I try and try and try and fix it, and no matter how hard I try, it doesn't seem to work. And then finally, when I come to my senses and I actually sit down and pray sincerely to God to ask him to help me, it's amazing how quickly that burden is just lifted off your shoulders. And I want to also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which also talks a little bit about prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." With this verse, we see that we are supposed to be praying without ceasing. But this verse also brings out another aspect of prayer that we need to constantly be remembering. We shouldn't just constantly be asking God to help us with this and help us with that. We need to also remember that God has helped us so much already, and we need to be thanking him constantly for that. And when he does help us and he answers our prayers, we need to remember to immediately thank him. And if you are continually asking God for help and you're thanking him for the help that he's giving you, you are going to be keeping God as a focus in your mind, and he's going to be a key part of your life. And if you are able to make him a key part of your life, then that is inevitably going to cause the fire to burn, and you will want to do his will even more. The next thing that I think that we need to do to rekindle our fire and our lukewarmness is that we need to be spreading the gospel with every opportunity that we have. I think it's really encouraging when you know that you've had a part in helping someone come to the gospel and help them find that right relationship with God. I think that the best example of spreading the gospel we can find in that of our brothers and sisters from the first century. In Acts 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So, if we look at the example of our early brothers and sisters in Christ, they were being persecuted for spreading the gospel, but somehow they still had this great zeal to continue spreading the gospel. And I wonder why we don't do that. And I think that maybe, perhaps, part of it may be because we live in America where we are so free from persecution, and if we wanted to, we could go out and scream the gospel at the top of our lungs out on the streets. But I think the reason, part of why we don't do that, is because we're not being persecuted for it. And because of that, I think that we're not fully recognizing the great blessing that we have this great news, and we don't realize the power of the word. I want to suggest to you another analogy that say that you're sitting at home one day and suddenly the cure for cancer and all disease in the world just falls into your lap. I would like to think that most of us, and I think that all of us, would be the type of people that would run out into the streets and would be spreading it out as much as they can, because they don't want anyone to live with cancer. They would love to be able to end that. But why is it that we don't do that with the Word of God? Because everyone in this room has the cure for spiritual cancer. They have the cure for sin, and it's God's Word. And we need to be spreading that just as we would if we had the cure for cancer. And again, I can't really say that I've really had my hand in too many people's salvation and bringing people to the Lord. And really, like, thinking back on my life, I don't even know if I've really helped anyone come to the Lord, which is something that I'm kind of disappointed with myself about, because it's not because I haven't been given opportunities. I've been given so many opportunities, but I've squandered those opportunities and ignored them. And I want to encourage us tonight that when we leave here, we need to take every opportunity that we're given to spread the gospel and take advantage of it and help spread the word. And I want to suggest that if you go out and you're not given opportunities, then you need to be making opportunities to do this. And if we truly make an effort to spread the gospel, this is just going to further fan the flame that we should have for God. And the last point that I want to make about ending our lukewarmness is that we need to actually be a part of the public worship. Now, that may sound similar to participating in the public worship, but I want to suggest to you that that's not the same thing. Because it's not really that hard to participate in something. It's not that hard to sit back and sing along and to just hear the words that the speaker are saying. That's participating. But in Matthew, I'm going to turn to Matthew 15, starting in verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man." In this passage, Jesus is saying that these people that he's talking about are really just paying him lip service, which I would like to suggest to you that's what participating in worship would be. And being a part of it means that we need to be wholeheartedly immersing ourselves in the worship service. Several weeks ago, I'm not exactly sure how long ago it was, Mr. Hamilton presented a lesson to us where he talked about how our songbooks are filled with lies. And that initially struck me very odd. But as he continued, he made the point that if we don't mean what we're singing, then we're lying to God. And that's just not acceptable. We need to be concentrating on on the words that we're singing, and we need to be paying attention to what the words are saying. And before we sing them, if we're going to sing them, we need to make sure that we are 100% totally ready to make the commitment that we're singing to God that we're going to be doing. And another part of being a part of the worship is to truly listen to what is to the prayers that the men are leading. Before you say amen at the end of a prayer, you need to make sure that you know what you're saying amen to. And in order to do that, you need to be paying attention and really thinking about what they're saying. And we need to concentrate on what the speaker has to say. And we need to be constantly checking to make sure that what they're saying is according to God's word. And most importantly, when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, we need to be 100% focused on what we're supposed to be doing there. And that is remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus and God made so that we can one day be with them in heaven. And that is the greatest blessing of all. And we need to make sure that we are thinking about that hard and that we are appreciating that wholeheartedly. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I am the perfect example of what God wants. And I can't really say that I've been a very good example at all of what a spiritually hot Christian is. And I am very sorry about that. But I do know that there are areas that I need to fix in my life. And I want to encourage you to fix those areas in your life. I want to encourage all of us to make sure that we are getting the fire burning for the Lord in our hearts. And I want to ask all of us, all of you right now, to help me in my endeavor to become spiritually hot. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't already started on that journey, that you need to get started on that. And I want to ask that those of you that are already spiritually on fire for the Lord, I want to ask you to please be with all of us that are not spiritually on fire yet, and help us to get there. Help us be an example to us, and help us to get there. I want to read one last passage before I end. in Revelation 3, at the very end of this letter, starting in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church." Now, all of us here tonight have ears, and hopefully we have been hearing and paying attention and really listening to what all of the young men that have been talking during this meeting have had to say about what God told the churches. And God is knocking at the door right now, and he is ready to let us come in. He's ready to come in and dine with us. And I ask you that if you haven't already opened that door, to please open that door and let him in as we stand and sing.